Well, back in Acts chapter 13, and last time we were together, we saw how the importance of fasting and praying, of listening to the Spirit of God. We hear from God. We can hear from the Lord, and the Lord can direct our footsteps, and He can direct them in amazing ways as we are willing to listen. And so we discovered that these two were sent out, that is, Barnabas and Saul were sent out to do the ministry that God had called them to do. So they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a map here somewhere. There it is. I don't know if you can make it out or not. This is Antioch, which is where Syria is today, as you can see here. This is the Mediterranean Sea. And this is the island of Cyprus, which is still there today, of course. And on the island of Cyprus, there's Seleucia here. They left Antioch, went here, and they sailed over to Cyprus. Now, something interesting about Cyprus in relationship to Barnabas. This is where Barnabas was from. He was from Cyprus. So it's interesting to see that on their first journey, on their first trip, it seems like maybe Barnabas had some influence on the matter, but he wanted to go back to his home area and proclaim what God had done for him. He went back to the island that he was from and to help share the gospel on this island. And they went to two areas, Salamis and Paphos. And we're going to look at that in a few moments. And so this is the first trip from Antioch. Antioch became, in a sense, the center to reach the Gentiles. Jerusalem was the center to reach the Jews. And now we see, as the gospel begins to take root here, a central establishment starts in Antioch and begins to reach out and begin to plant churches, begins to reach out from other areas. It's a good biblical pattern that as we see churches planted in a particular area, as Marguerite plants a church in Sheddy Kent, so Sheddy Kent plants a church in Dingwall, and so Dingwall plants a church in Inganish or whatever. But as we begin to develop and grow, and we have a vision for that, and we think in those terms, we don't think in defeatist terms. Sometimes, you know, you work with people for many, many years, and I have discovered this, friends, sometimes for 10 or 15 years, and all of a sudden, they show up. All of a sudden, they show up in church. You don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. Like this morning, I figured, well, you know, we might have 25 or 30 this morning. It's cold morning, et cetera, et cetera. There was a little over 40 people there this morning, some new people, and people that I have been ministering to over many years who show up, you know. So you keep on ministering to people. And, you know, I started Bible studies in Sheddy Camp in 1979-80. That's a long time. That's a long time ministering in that area and praying and asking God and seeing little things start and then deflate and go and stop and spurt and but eventually God is faithful. God does the work. Prayers raises up. And sometimes we're in areas where Satan's had a stronghold for many years and he's had his way. And so we persist, we move forward, we keep on sharing the gospel, we keep on praying, and we don't lose heart, because the Bible says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Sometimes we only see the harvest until we get to heaven. We'll only see the fruit and the results of our prayers and our labors as people get saved. And interestingly enough, God saves people from Sheddy Camp, but he saved them somewhere else and then brought them back here, which is amazing. God can do it any way he so chooses to do it because he is God. So we can trust the leading and the guiding of the Lord. But as we come to as they go out to Salamis, it says in Acts 13:5, when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. Now, this John is not John who wrote the Gospels, nor is it John the Baptist, obviously, because he was already dead. This is John who is called John Mark. And John Mark is an interesting study in himself. It's believed, not through the Bible, but in ancient history, and some of the early fathers speak of John Mark as being actually related to the Lord, that there was a relation there, possibly even a nephew from one of Jesus' sisters. Now, of course, some of the traditions that say that Jesus never married would deny that. They would say he would be a, he would have been a cousin, or Joseph. Some of them try to say Joseph was married before, or, you know, because they try to explain away how Jesus had brothers and sisters, because they think that Mary was a virgin for the rest of her life, which the Bible doesn't teach whatsoever. But anyway, that isn't necessarily concrete about John Mark, but John Mark would have been, we'll find a little bit later on, something about him that Peter was involved in his life. If I can find the verse here for you, Peter says something about his relationship to him. I think I have it here. Let's see. I don't know if I had the right passage here. Yes, I do. Yeah, Peter writes somewhere, where did I put it here? Peter calls him his son in the Lord as he's writing to him, and I guess I didn't put that verse down, though I thought I had. My apologies, friends. So, so obviously Peter had some a relationship with this man, and that it seems as if it was under his tutelage or direction that he came to know the Lord. And he wrote something. Do you know what it was? The Gospel of Mark. So the Gospel of Mark would have been written by this John Mark. And he would have been the one who would have sat under the instruction of Peter. So Mark's Gospel would have been Peter's account of his walk with God. He would have been the guy who did the penning for Peter. So we can see that this was interesting and significant, as we see that this man went with them. He had John as their assistant. Now, as they had gone through the island to Patmos, we're going to come back to him in a few moments and look at this man a little bit later on. But we find here that as they went through the island, that is, they went to Patmos, and that is on the island of Cyprus, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, or the son of Jesus, or the son of Joshua. But he also took a title upon himself, which was called Elymas, which we see down here in Acts 13:8. And so he was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now, by his name, we would say he's probably not Jewish, and he was the proconsul, which means he was he had high authority on the island, and yet he was a man who was hungry and eager to know the truth, and he sought for them to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear the truth from Barnabas and Saul, as no doubt they were preaching in that area, no doubt they were proclaiming, but now we have this man, Elymas, the sorcerer, so his name was translated, he withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. This word sorcerer was a magician or someone, a magic practitioner, a magic arts, and we can see that this man was opposed to the gospel. Listen, there will always be people who are opposed to the gospel. There will be people who get in the way any way they can. There will be people who will attempt to stop the work of the gospel in somebody's life. They will get very upset if the gospel is being proclaimed. I can remember when I was considering being saved, and I was struggling with it and wondering, what should I do? You know, what am I going to do with this Jesus? And I drew a map about myself standing at the foot of the cross and thinking about being saved with a big question mark over my head. And of course, you know, the lifestyle that I was living at the time was completely wacky. But I went to a fellow coworker who was an engineer, and I went to him and I put down my little drawing in front of him, and I wanted his advice. I said, Grant, this is me. This is where I am, right here. And I said, I don't know what to do with myself. And when he saw that, he was just horrified. He said, Pierre, whatever you do, stay away from the Bible and stay away from things of God. He said, you're good the way you are. Well, I knew I wasn't. But I also knew his lifestyle wasn't so hot. But his advice was, he was almost vehement about it. Whatever you do, don't have anything to do with that. But the die was cast. The Lord was going to save me. And Grant wasn't going to stop it. And, not long ago, there's a guy whose separated from his wife right now because of alcohol, and he wants to quit drinking. He wants to get his life straightened around. She started to come to church, and his wife is vehement. She says, if you go there, I'll divorce you. Even though she wants him to quit drinking, the gospel is worse. It's worse. What's that? He's been back, yeah. But the gospel is worse, you see. It's that awful. This is what happens. And it's because the devil works in this world. And the opposition to the gospel is real. And here, Elymas the sorcerer, whose name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. You can rest assured, if you're going to share the gospel, there's going to be opposition. If there isn't any opposition, maybe there's nothing being shared. You know? But if you are going to share, there's going to be opposition. But we see what happens next. Then Saul, who is also called Paul. Now here's the interesting thing. Now he starts being called Paul. Does anybody know why? A lot of times the Jews would have their own name, which was very Jewish, like Saul was a very Jewish name. But they also would have a Roman name. They would carry a Roman name to do business with the Romans. Because it was a lot easier to do business with the Romans with a Roman name than it was with a Jewish name, right? So it was very customary if you're a business person, and the Jews were business people. They still are. And to have a Roman name. And so it says who is also called Paul. It isn't that suddenly there was a new name given to him, but why would he want to use the name Paul instead of Saul? Because he was reaching to the Gentiles. It was God's call on his life. We saw that God had given him this call to reach out to the non-Jews, and so he uses the name Paul. You know, the Bible says that we are to become all things to all men, that we might some means win some. Yes. Why don't you talk about it a bit? What did he do?
Well, he went over there, and he couldn't talk the language. He became a doctor, and he wore the clothes. He started to shoot his hair, and it was all moving braids and stuff.
That's right. And when he went there, he was among the other English missionaries that were there. And they were Englishmen, dressed with their coats and their buttons and everything else. And Hudson Taylor shows up, and he realized that the Chinese people keep asking, what are those buttons for? They don't do anything, right? So finally he decides, this is distracting from sharing the gospel. I'm going to dress like Chinese. And so he did. He, like you said, he had his hair with the queue on it and everything else, and he began to share the gospel. And he was reaching people. But guess who was upset with him? The English missionaries, right? The other missionaries said, this is preposterous. This is ridiculous. You're making a mockery of yourself. But yes, they realized after a while that, look, this was working. So we reach out to people. So we meet them in the marketplace. You don't have to do sinful things, but there's all kinds of things you can do that aren't sinful to be relating with people and spending time with people and looking for ways to reach them. And so we can see here Paul, even the use of his name was for that purpose, that he might be able to more effectively reach people. And so Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. Why, he didn't spare him, did he? Whoa. He said, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? So Paul put this man in his place, and we find, okay, there we go. And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. So here we see a miracle, and the miracle is that he's exposed for who he really is. He's exposed that he is not of God, and that Paul had that authority to speak to him and to bring a judgment upon him right there. But you notice what it said here? For a time. There was mercy even in that judgment. God was reaching. God was gracious. God could have caused him to be permanently blind, but it was a temporary blindness that he received, that it might be clear that this man was not only physically blind, but he is spiritually blind. And there are, these are strong words to him, but remember, this man was a Jew. And being a Jew, it was clear, according to the teachings of the Old Testament, have nothing to do with sorcery. That sorcery was evil. Sorcery was embracing the wicked one. It was embracing demonic stuff. So it wasn't like this man went in with his eyes closed. This man went in as a Jew, knowing the truth, and playing and dabbling in those magic arts. And as a result of that, the judgment upon him was severe. He had knowledge. It wasn't like, oh, you know, this is all he knew. He knew better. But nevertheless, this is what he was practicing. And it was clear that he was a fraud. It was clear that he was a fake, because you see what he says here about him. He says that you full of all deceit and fraud. You see that? In 13:10, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you will not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord. You've been perverting the ways of God. And so the hand of the Lord was upon him, and he was blinded. So the proconsul then believed when he saw what had been done. But notice what it says here. Being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It wasn't just fluff. It wasn't just the miraculous. The miraculous only has a place where the truth is being clearly proclaimed. Sometimes I've been in meetings and in places and situations where all they want to do is talk about the miraculous, but there's no preaching of the truth. There is no teaching of the Lord being presented. It is not complemented by those things. And when that happens, it skews people. It brings them in a wrong direction. Because what happened to him, he believed, he trusted, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. There must be the truth proclaimed, friends. It is important. Yes, we need the miraculous, but we need the truth proclaimed at the same time. So praise the Lord that we see here victory. And this is a leader on the island of Cyprus who comes to know the Lord, even though that Satan is opposed. And my encouragement to all of us tonight is that Satan will oppose, but I want you to know the gates of hell will not prevail against what God builds. Praise the Lord. We have confidence in Jesus Christ. We look at ourselves and it's hard to find much confidence there. Is that right? We look at the little band that we are and we think, well, what can we do? And that's true. But we must look at God and say, what can he do? And let's go to the islands. Let's go to the outposts. Let's go back to our homelands. Let's go back to our friends and family. And let us share the word of the Lord even when there is opposition. God is still at work. I'll take you back for a moment and look at this passage of Barnabas later on in Acts 15. Remember I was telling you about John Mark? What happened we hear in this story is that a little bit later on we will discover, maybe I'll go a little further. We find that Jean-Marc actually left them. Okay, where is it here? So let's go on a little further. In Acts 13:13, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing for them, returned to Jerusalem. So Jean-Marc set out with these guys. Barnabas took him under his wing, says, we're going to bring this guy with us. They get this far, Perga and Pamphylia, and Jean-Marc left and went to Jerusalem. Well, we find out a little bit later on that Paul was not happy about this. And we see, where is that at? No, I just had it here. Yeah, in Acts 15. I just got to get there, yeah. So, at another point, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. This is later on in another missionary journey. But Paul insisted they should not take him with him, the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So they got in an argument. Paul and Barnabas got in an argument. Imagine, two Christian leaders who were out there planting churches, doing God's work, and they got in an argument. I thought they were perfect. Just like you guys. Right? They got in an argument. Paul said, no, let's not take him with us because he left us. Barnabas says, no, I want to take him with me. And so there's an argument. What's that? We see Barnabas was that son of encouragement. But listen, let's look what happens. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Went back to his home area with Mark and left Paul. And so then we understand that in the end, they went to Cyprus. Oh yeah, here's the passage I said about Peter. 1 Peter 5:15, she was in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. And he was probably speaking in spiritual terms. But you know that later on, here's what the Apostle Paul writes. Later on in the epistles, he says, take John Mark with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So Barnabas kept working with Mark, and later on Paul recognized, yes, God has done something in this young man. We can't give up on people, even when they fail, even when they don't meet the measure that we think. We can't give up on them. Paul had lessons to learn too. All of us do. And it's important for us to understand that. When people fall short or they fail, it's easy to say, oh, well, that person, you know, and move on to somebody else. But let's stick with people and love them and work with them. Because this man became profitable, so much so that his words have been read all over the world. And that's quite a thing, isn't it? He is one of the authors of the Gospels. So now, coming back to Paul and their missionary journey, he comes into the area here. He says, when they came into Perga, to Antioch in Pisidia, and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. There's a second Antioch city called Antioch here, and that is right here, up in this corner here, Antioch. So there's a second Antioch, a smaller city, but that's where Paul lands. And when he gets there, it says they came to the Jews first to share the gospel. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So they went there, they sat down, and after it was finished, the regular synagogue reading, the Jews, the leaders, said, have you got something to share with us? So here's what Paul does. He stands up, and motioning with his hand, that's just to let you know that preachers are allowed to use their hands when they're preaching, okay? And motioning with his hand, he said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. Now what Paul does is the same idea. He is becoming all things to all men. He's going to reach the Jews, so what's he going to do? He's going to go to the Old Testament and he's going to speak from there. Later on when he speaks to the Gentiles, he doesn't use the Old Testament references because they wouldn't know what they were. So here he speaks to them, he goes back to the story of the Jews. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. That was through Moses, right? Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards, they asked for a king. And so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for him David as a king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. And so we find that what happens here is that Paul begins to say, he says, listen, you're the group that has been blessed by God. You're the group that God has followed and taken you all the way down through this journey. And that there was a promise given that from the seed of David there would be someone raised up for Israel, a Savior. And his name was Jesus. So after John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there one comes after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loosen. And so Paul says, men and brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you this word of salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, I fulfilled them in condemning him. I fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. So Paul takes them to the realities. He said, listen, you've been favored. You've been chosen by God. You've been given the privilege of knowing the truths of God. I can take you back into history and show you that God was working and God was planning and he was going to send a Savior. But now he's come, he says. His name is Jesus, testified to by John the Baptist, who carried great weight among the Jews, carried great weight even in the outlying areas. We'll find out later on there were disciples of John the Baptist scattered all over the Roman Empire because he was a prophet of God. He was recognized as a prophet of God. Even though he never did one miracle, he was still recognized as a great prophet of God. And what Paul does here is he says, he ties it all together. He says, look, I need you to see. I want you to understand that this is the one who was crucified. This is the one that was put to death by the leaders in Israel. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days by those who came out from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And so he brings out those Old Testament scriptures where he speaks about the birth of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, for he has spoken in this way, I will give you the sure mercies of David, from Isaiah 55:3, quoting the Old Testament. Therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, Psalm 16:10. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. He's speaking there of the fact that Jesus didn't decay in the ground. David did. So did everybody else. But not Jesus. There was no decay on him. He whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. We can't get away from the need of forgiveness of sins. We need to go with the gospel. We need to travel about. We need to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to fervently preach the truth to people. We need to look for every way that we can, by all means, to try to win some to the gospel of Jesus Christ, relating to people any way that we can, and sharing the truth that there is only one hope, and it is found in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No other hope, friends. Doesn't matter whatever else people do. Doesn't matter how much religion they carry around on their back. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. But praise the Lord, let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Let it be known in Dingwall and in Cape North. Let it be known in Bay St. Lawrence and in Ganesh. Let it be known in Pleasant Bay and in Shedding Camp and in every village in Cape Breton Island. May it be known that Jesus Christ, by him whoever believes is justified from all things, which they could never be justified in any other way, that there is the forgiveness of sins through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let it be known. Absolutely. Yeah. 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 It's the only hope here, friends. This is the only message that was preached then, and it's the only message to be preached now. There's no new message. There's no new gospel. It's the same. It's old yet ever new. By him, everyone who believes is justified from all things. Listen to that, friends. Everyone who believes is justified from all things, which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses could never justify anybody. No law, no standard that people set that they're a good person justifies them in the sight of God. Self-justification won't do. We will all stand before Almighty God, either lost for eternity or justified by Jesus Christ. The only two options. There are no others. So beware. Therefore, let what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Be careful. Watch out. Behold, you despisers, and marvel and perish. For I work a work in your day, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you, based on Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. And so we see here, he says, listen, I'm going to do a work, and you're not going to believe it. And that's exactly what was happening to the Jews. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. You see, the Jews would be in the synagogue, the Gentiles were allowed to sit out in the back part and listen. And they were the ones who were hearing. They begged to hear. Yes, they begged to hear. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And so, some of the Jews, many of them, and proselytes, that is, those who attached themselves to Judaism, though they weren't fully Jewish themselves, they wanted to know the next thing. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. Oh, that's exciting, isn't it? Praise God. Oh, even this past week I was visiting someone, and as we continued along, suddenly this person says, so what do I need to do in order to be saved? Isn't that a wonderful question to hear from someone? Praise the Lord that we want to hear those questions. We want people's hearts and minds to be open. But it starts with proclaiming the truth. And as we proclaim it, it creates hunger in people. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. So the Jewish leaders there, at first they were open, but now it is. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, because that was the mandate, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. But since you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. What a statement he makes here. You judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Oh, my goodness. They brought themselves judgment on their own heads. They judged themselves unworthy. Because for the Lord has commanded us, I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And that's found in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Now it wasn't that they were glad that the Jews were rejecting, but they were glad that the message was for them too. Friends, the message is for the ends of the earth. That's what it says here, isn't it? I set you as a light to the Gentiles, you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Salvation is good everywhere. It's good anywhere. And the Gentiles that heard it were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. It's a startling verse here, because it says two things. One, it is, we call upon people to repent and believe. But at the same time, God is working in the background, sovereignly saving people. He's appointed those to eternal life. But the ones who are appointed to eternal life are the ones who believe. So, what can I say? Believe. 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 And call upon others to believe. And so the word of the Lord is being spread throughout all the region. But here's the pattern you're going to find here now in the book of Acts as they go with the gospel. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. There's them women causing trouble. And the chief men of the city, not just the women. They raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. What did they do? They shook the dust off their feet against them and came to Iconium. Shaking the dust off their feet was a Jewish tradition. It was a practice. And Jesus actually spoke about people doing that. If they reject you, then shake the dust off your feet to them. You take the shoes off and shake the dust at them. It's a way of saying to them, you've rejected the message. I'm going somewhere else. What's that? Yes, that's right. No dust today. Yeah. Because they rejected the message. Now, it wasn't that they weren't willing to share to them. It wasn't that they weren't willing to pour out their lives for them, but they expelled them out of the coast. They said, we don't want you here. And they booted them out, is actually what they did. But what happens? The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. People got saved. People kept getting saved. Even in the midst of the hardest opposition, people got saved. And people kept on getting saved. I was reading a little bit of Fox's Book of Martyrs this week, and reading in the early church of how incredible circumstance where people were being persecuted. And, I mean, they would take an animal, like a cow or something, and they would cut the animal open. They would take a Christian and stuff them inside of it alive, and then sew it back up. And then they would take this and drag it out for the lions to chew on. In the meantime, there's a living person inside the animal. They were finding all these so-called creative ways to torture Christians. And yet, while this was happening, while the multitudes were watching these very things, the spectacles of Christians being put to death, wave after wave of persecution came. People in the crowds were getting saved. And they were saying, there must be something to this. They would end up trusting Jesus Christ, knowing that it was very likely they were going to be the next ones. Imagine. We're trying to make the gospel so sweet and palatable and so nice that we just get people to believe it. You know, here's a candy, trust God, whatever, right? And in the meantime, here, what was happening, people were getting saved when they knew that they were going to face death if they did, face torture if they did, because they could see that Jesus Christ was worth it. Oh, friends, the gospel is worth it. The rejection of people is worth the sharing of the gospel. Because think, even if one person gets saved in your lifetime because you're willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, share it. Let people know. And that's what we see throughout this chapter. We see the faithfulness of keeping on proclaiming the gospel whenever and wherever. And the result is that people get saved. And the ultimate result is people get riled. We easily get discouraged when there's opposition and when people get riled. Who wants it? I don't. I want everybody to like me. But not everybody's going to. I want everybody to hear the gospel and accept it, but not everybody's going to. There will always be waves of opposition, but there'll be waves of blessing too. May God grant us grace to trust Him, to go, and to see Him work, even in the hard places. Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus, and we pray, Lord, that we will be men and women anointed with the Spirit of God, ready to give an answer for the hope that we have within us, looking for ways and opportunities to be in the lives of people for the purpose of sharing the gospel, Lord, for the purpose that they might come to know God, whom to know is life eternal. Lord, use us for Your glory. Cause us, Lord, to be those who are willing to go. Start a fire in me. Oh, God. Fan the flames of it, Lord. And I say that even for myself, Lord. Oh, I can get slack. I can get comfortable. I can hold back, Lord. But I pray You'll give me the grace and the courage to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, and that people will be saved for Your glory. Oh, Father, we cry out in the name of Jesus.